It was a beautiful day. I was hoping that the rain would bring some extra people here, and so maybe it did. But either way, you're welcome here tonight. Thanks for coming. And if you prayed for the meetings, God bless you for that. I wanted to say that I'm going to try to leave fairly soon after the service, probably, because I'd like to drive home tonight, which is about a two-hour drive, and hopefully bring my wife along back tomorrow evening. But I'll stick around a little bit in case you wanted to come by to say something. Otherwise, you'll know that I didn't run off angry or anything. I just have a journey to do. And the subject for tonight is part of my belief in the importance of it. It's often a subject I do give in a week of meetings, but it's also somewhat by request. And either way, I think the Lord wanted me to give this subject tonight. May cause some of you to think a little bit, and that's all right too. And I hope you will examine it before the Scriptures, before God's Spirit. And let's just ask Him above all others to teach our hearts tonight. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I ask that You would work in my heart and mind, and You would speak to each one who's here this evening. This would be a time when our hearts are in tune with Your voice, and You would open our understanding. Cause us not just to understand the text of the message, but also to be able to capture in our hearts the movings and breathings of Your Holy Spirit upon our life. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. I want to share a message on living in the power of the Holy Spirit tonight. If you've ever done any serious looking at the Scriptures at all, especially New Testament Scriptures, you know that the New Testament does not give a picture, it does not give a vision of meager Christian living, of barely surviving, of hobbling along in the Christian life. The tenor of New Testament Scripture is one of rivers and abundance, of more than conquering, of power. In fact, some 200 times in the New Testament Scriptures, the writers use a Greek word, dunamis. I think we get the word dynamite from the same root. But any way you look at it, it's actually more powerful by far than dynamite, because it refers to the divine power of God that He's made available into human experience. It's God making a difference in human experience. And I have a couple compelling reasons to get tonight's message shorter than last night's. But it is a large subject, so sometimes I'm just going to cite quickly Scriptures and move on. But trust you'll take an interest. I have one little illustration of what I'm talking about tonight that I'd like to give right up front. I was in a Central American ministers meeting quite a few years ago, and I'll have to say, out of all of them I attended, and they were always a blessing in my life, but of all of them I attended, I felt the presence of God probably stronger in that particular series of meetings than any of the others I'd ever been in. And there was a strong wave, I guess, of fervor and zeal to draw close to God present in those meetings. And there was a brother responded one of the nights I was there, and I talked with him after the service. And he told me that he knew when he came to that service, or that series of services, the kind of services they were going to be, and he knew that he was not walking with God as he should. But he kind of made up his mind that he would take care of that, I guess, some other time. He wasn't going to take care of it during those days. He didn't want to get involved with that. But he had responded anyhow. And this is what he said. I had made up my mind I was not going to deal with that during these days. But he said, there is a power here tonight that I cannot explain, and I had to get right with God. You think of Pentecost and all that happened at Pentecost, the rushing mighty wind, the tongues of fire, and all the phenomena that took place there. But the very essence of Pentecost that I'm interested in, and I believe it's God's central interest, is that men and women would come under conviction of their need of God, like happened to 3,000 souls that day. And they said, men and brethren, what must we do to be saved? Well, as I said, there's much in the New Testament about God's divine power. And we could begin in Acts 1:8 where Jesus promised the disciples that when the Holy Spirit would come upon them, they would have power. And we know it happened 11 days later there in Pentecost. And as I said, the most powerful thing that was happening was souls turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they continued as they went on from that original experience. If you turn to Acts 4, that's the way the apostles and the brethren of that era lived their lives, in the power of the Holy Spirit. If you read in chapter 4 of Acts, verses 31-33, they had been threatened and beaten somewhat by the council because they were preaching in Jesus' name. And so their response to that was to have a prayer meeting. And we're just breaking in the middle of that. Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart, of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power, that's that dunamis word there, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And I realize that some of the conversions were transitions from faithful Jewish believers to faithful Christian believers. But we have reason to believe just in the beginning months of the new church there that more than 50,000 people perhaps turned their hearts to Christ. And one of the major reasons for that happening was this great power and great grace that was operating in these believers' hearts and minds. First of all, tonight, when we think about Holy Spirit power, I want to lay down a biblical basis that it is by promise. Because you're going to hear out there in public theology a lot about seeking for it, tarrying for it, praying for it. And there is praying that we should do concerning the power of the Holy Spirit. But the original coming of the Holy Spirit into a person's life as power is by promise. And the promise starts all the way back in Genesis chapter 22. Actually, God had talked to Abraham about it before that. But Genesis 22 is the passage where God tempted Abraham, or we could say tested Abraham, and told him to go offer his only promised son, Isaac, upon the altar. And you know that he did that, took him up there on that mountain, bound him, laid on the altar, and took that great knife, and he was going to slay him. And he was fully intending on doing it. The Bible says that he believed that God was able to raise him from the dead. And so he was going to slay him, and that angel called out of heaven and said, wait, Abraham, don't do this, because I know that you've not withheld from me your only son, Isaac. And maybe we should just read a couple of verses there. Genesis chapter 22. And verses, we'll start reading. Well, I already told you some of the story. We'll just start in verse 15 of Genesis 22. And the angel of the Lord called Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by God have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And we saw in the very first message I gave about King Jesus that Jesus was of the lineage of David, but David was of the lineage of Abraham. And actually, what the seed of Abraham, who is Jesus Christ, received was not only a kingdom, but a promise to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth, as expressed here to Abraham. And we'll just go over all that we saw the other night in David's life and the prophecies of Daniel and other places, and go all the way to Galatians chapter 3, which speaks very clearly of this matter. Galatians chapter 3, and we'll read various verses there. So if you want to open your Bibles there, we're going to look at a couple of passages. Galatians 3, and we'll start reading with verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So we see here clearly that God made a promise to Abraham based on Abraham's faith, that in his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed, and that this seed was referring directly to Jesus Christ, who, as we've already seen this week, lived a sinless life, gave a sinless sacrifice, and received for the human race the gift of the Holy Ghost, which is by promise. Go back and read the last part of verse 14 again. It's a very clear verse in this discussion, a very key verse in this discussion, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And then the last verses of the same chapter, verse 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Peter made direct reference to this, I believe, when he preached the first evangelical message on Pentecost Day. And we go back to Acts chapter 2, where Peter preached there on the day of Pentecost. And I'm not going to read his sermon, but he expounded to the thousands of people who were listening to him. And then it says in chapter 2, I'll start with verse 36 as he's finishing up his message. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost. Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. All the way down to Elm Street in 2016, as many as the Lord our God shall call. Jesus told his disciples in Acts 1, verse 4 and 5, when he told them to stay in Jerusalem and tarry, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. Which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And then in verse 8 he said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So the receiving of the Holy Ghost is by promise, and it's promised for those who trust Jesus Christ by faith. In fact, Romans 8 says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. This is the way by which we are born again. When we give our life to Jesus Christ, as we spoke earlier in the week, and we see that it's our only hope, our only solution to the great need of our sin, upon the basis of that faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and unites himself with our spirit, and we're born from above. We're born into the family of God by the Spirit of God. And as I already taught, and I believe it with all my heart, we do not get power and blessing apart from the Spirit. We get the Spirit and he in us as we yield to his influence and direction in our life. He is power within us, for he is all powerful. And as we yield to him, he gives us power. And on that basis, the New Testament talks about abundant living. Jesus told those hearers of his in John 4, I think it was a Samaritan woman, those that were listening, he said, if you drink of this water will be in you a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Not a trickle or a little stream, but a well, an artesian well that springs out of pure desire of the presence of the Spirit in our hearts. And Jesus, on the last great day of the feast in John 7, 37 to 39, he said, if any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And this spake he of the Spirit, which had not yet been given. He was talking about that if we came, and I hope you get the connection. You don't come and drink of the Holy Spirit. You come and drink of Christ. And as you take Christ into your life, and you grow in the likeness of Christ, the natural result of having a Christ-like life is have the power and force of the Holy Spirit flowing out of your inner being. John 10, verse 10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And again, where does that abundant life come? It comes from Jesus. That was Jesus speaking. He said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Ephesians chapter 3, if you turn your Bibles there. Verse 14, this is a prayer of the Apostle Paul. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might in his spirit, by his spirit, pardon me, in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So the Holy Spirit comes to us and we trust Christ and we repent of our sin and we believe Christ. We're baptized in his name. We become a disciple. We have the Holy Spirit. We've been baptized by the Holy Spirit of God. We have him in our life. Now, the central question and where I want to spend the majority of the time in this message, because it is the issue that we more wrestle with, is where from there? Is there something more? Is there another baptism? Is there another filling? Is there another work of grace? One of the lethal things in Christian experience is knowing that we ought to be abundant Christians, but not experiencing it. And wondering, what am I missing? What am I not getting? Why doesn't this work? How comes I can't overcome this habit? How comes I don't have power to witness? Why do I feel so empty? Why do I need to take these pills? Don't misunderstand me. There are sometimes right reasons for taking pills. But sometimes a person knows, you know, I wouldn't, if I could trust Christ more, I wouldn't have such bad nerves as I have. So these questions are real. This is real life issues. Why is my son or daughter walking away from God? And it seems like I'm powerless to help them turn back toward God. Why is this person that's come through the doors of our church not able to get a hold of life? And just let me say quickly that it is a reality that not everyone we would like to see saved is going to become saved. And there's a reason, there's a real basic reason for that. God is not going to violate people's individual will. And if they stubbornly decide to go the way of sin, all the prayers in the world and all the power of the Holy Spirit in the world is not going to change that, because the God of heaven has sovereignly designed to give each person free will. And they have free will. They can, knowing what they should do, determinedly. I heard of one man who was under a powerful conviction to turn to God, but there was a village dance coming up and he wanted so bad to go to the dance. And so instead of yielding to God, he went to his bedroom window, pointed his finger to heaven. It was terrible blasphemy. He told God, please take this conviction away from me. And God did. That man was never able after that to feel a desire to turn back to God. God took him at his word. I had a lady in Costa Rica tell me one time, weeping, she said, and I don't think people very often get to this point, and maybe she was wrong about herself. I'm just calling those preconditions. But she did say this. She said, when I made a decision for Christ, I felt like it was my last chance. If I turned God back one more time, I was never going to have another chance. And thankfully, she made the decision, yes, and she was a saved person. But she felt she had gotten really close. So all I'm saying is, and I'm certainly not saying that because we shouldn't try harder than we do. I think there's a lot of people that if we would use more of the power of the Spirit would make it into the kingdom than what's making it. And you'll understand that as I preach the rest of this message. But I do want you to know that when we're talking about dealing with other people's lives, they do have free will. Is there something more of the Holy Spirit to be had? It's tremendously frustrating, and I've seen this firsthand. In fact, I have experienced when I preach messages like I'm going to preach tonight, I've seen people visibly upset, and I'm not trying to visibly upset you tonight, but it's like there are people who desperately want to experience this kind of living, but they haven't been able to get a hold of it. It's so frustrating. They want to live a life full of love for God and zeal and and see God working in their experience, but they just know it's not there. And they do about it. I'd like to try to at least in part answer that tonight. I don't claim to have exclusive theological understanding. This message is in part theological. It's also practical. But I will say that for years I have thought, tried to live and preached on this subject. I'll just share to the best of my knowledge from the scriptures what I see. And I think the issues, once you're born again, and let me just make that clear, no one can live in the power of God without first being born again. It's not something you get by education, by theological studies, going to seminar, or any other way. And it's not because your last name's Martin Eby or some other strange surname, but you must be born again. You must be born again. That's where it starts. That's when the Spirit of God moves into your life. But now I have Him. I'm 12, 13, 15, 18. Or if you came to Christ later in life, some later age. And we're born of the Spirit of God, but now what? What can I do with that reality in my life now? And I think there's basically three realities we need to look at. Three aspects. So, you're born of the Spirit of God, which means you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit. He's now joined to your spirit. But that does not necessarily mean that each day you're going to live full of the Holy Spirit. And that's why the Scripture commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So one aspect that we need to look at on an ongoing basis in our lives, are we filled with the Holy Spirit? Secondly, are we growing in our capacity for the Holy Spirit? I believe that a 12-year-old person, and I'm not throwing that out as the magic age, but most times we don't have people making decisions for Christ a lot younger than that in our circles. So let's just take a 12-year-old. A 12-year-old person who has made a sincere decision for Jesus Christ, very likely, in the days following their decision for Christ, is filled with the Holy Spirit. They are under Spirit control. They are filled with the Holy Spirit. But they do not have the capacity that I hope some of you middle-aged and older people have for the working of the Spirit in their life. You are responsible as a Christian to go on, and we'll talk about that, grow in character, grow in experience, and grow in faith, and develop more capacity for the Holy Spirit. So that's another aspect. My and your capacity for the Spirit to work within us. And then the third, which we've already alluded to some in the night before last in the subject on prayer, but the asking. I'm going to look at that a little closer here yet tonight. The asking for the Holy Spirit. So what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. I think this one's pretty simple. When we talk about filled in this sense of the word, we're talking about being controlled. If you're filled with the Spirit, it just simply means you're under Spirit control. You have emptied your own will, you've emptied your own desires and surrender to God. It's just like if you say someone's filled with anger, well, anger's controlling them. If they're filled with mischief, mischief is controlling them. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're under His control. And the reason, see, that's vital on a day-to-day basis, because you can be under Spirit control today and by neglect be pretty selfish tomorrow. And being filled with the Holy Spirit is something that we need to maintain because of our updated relationship with Jesus Christ on a day-by-day basis. And I continue to surrender, and I continue to give the keys of my life to the Lord. And as I do that, to my shame, I have plenty of experience to the reverse. And I start doing something that I know is not God's preference for me. Might be a book I'm reading or something I'm doing as a pastime or that some of that fun that I was talking about the other night. And it could just be a plain waste of time. In fact, I think I probably have another thing or two I should prune out of my life. But we need, if we want to be filled with the Spirit, he has to be calling the shots. Forgive that colloquial term, but he has to be the one leading in my choices in life. Not just yesterday, but today. And we could grow in that. Because, when we first come to Christ, especially if we're young, we don't even know all the things that God's going to ask of us eventually. We just don't understand all those things. As we go on in Christian life, God begins to point out things that where he wants to refine our commitment to him. And maybe something that we didn't even realize in the first years of our Christian life that God was going to ask out of us. All of a sudden, God's saying, I want you to give this to me. I want you to give this up. And if you want to grow in your capacity, now I'm moving into that second area, but if you want to grow in your capacity for the Holy Spirit, you have to grow in his control of you, what you're surrendering to him, the areas in your life that you're allowing him to control. And often that's a growing experience. And Jesus lived like that. I thought it would help to encourage us if we would just look at a few verses in Luke. You know that Luke was the gospel that was more directed to the humanity part of Jesus Christ. And if we look at a few verses in Luke, how Jesus was spirit controlled. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He was under spirit control when he was led by him. Verse 14 of the same chapter. And Jesus returned in the dunamis of the Spirit, or the power of the Spirit, into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. Verse 32. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And Jesus was the human who had the Holy Spirit without measure. God just gave him a boundless supply because he lived a perfect life. He always did those things which pleased the Father, and the Father just overflowed him with the Spirit of God, all he needed. Of course, he was God in one sense of the word, but the human sense of the word, he just had all the Spirit of God he needed as well. All right, and then this thing of capacity, and I've likened this sometimes to school. You know, a student enrolls in school. Sometimes it's kindergarten, sometimes it's first grade. But a child in the first grade, for instance, can do good work. Now, it's not advanced work, right? It's not college work. But as a first grader, they can get 100% on a test. They can please their teacher. They can please their parents. They can work hard and they can do a good job as a first grader. If they're still in first grade 5 years later, you think it's been an absolute disaster, their school experience. Either they're mentally handicapped or something's going vastly wrong. After they went through first grade, we expect that they're going to move on to second grade work. And, you know, down the road, 10 years later, they can be doing 10th grade work. Or maybe it's 9 years later. But anyway, they can be doing 10th grade work, and they can still make 100. And they can still please their teacher, and they can still please their parents. They can still do their very best. But now their level of work is far different. And their capacity to do things that they're in, the purpose for which they're in school, their capacity to, in real life, or I should say in the outside world of life, they can now use mathematics and English and many other skills in ways that they never could have done in first grade. Now, they're not anymore approved. Can I colloquially say that they're not any more holy than they were in first grade? And they're not any more dedicated? They're not any more sanctified? I'm just using it as an illustration. But they have grown in their experience. They have grown in their character. They have grown in their ability. And the Bible's full of this. The Bible talks about growing in grace. It talks about growing in our knowledge of Christ. It talks about perfecting holiness and the fear of God. It talks under perfection. 1 Peter, or is it 2 Peter, talks about adding this and adding that. Add to your faith, you know, virtue and the various things it talks about there. Adding. That adding is not chalking up points for salvation, but it's spiritual character development as you're a disciple of Christ and as you go on. And that's very, very important. I want to talk to you all very bluntly tonight. I have people that I know in other types of religious persuasions that I have high respect for their Christian testimony or zeal for God. But some of the alternative routes in the Anabaptist movement that some of the other groups have tried to do in reaction to sometimes lack of power and zeal in some of our circles, have tried to have a birth of prayer, fasting, religious fervor, and yielding to the power of the Spirit while reacting to the structure and discipline of the conservative Mennonite church. Because they thought that was an impediment. That was something that was standing in the way of what the Spirit could do. And it's been, in many cases, a disaster. And I want you to know that the very sane, sound, safe practices that the Spirit of God has led us to do is of the Spirit of God when it helps us obey the Scriptures. I mean, there's no verse in the Bible that says thou shalt not do cocaine, but it's easy to take principles out of the Scripture and see that we shouldn't do cocaine. There's no direct Scripture that says you shouldn't go to the theater or watch movies or on your electronic equipment or a lot of things. But God wants us to perfect holiness. And so tonight we desperately need both. We need fervor and fire in the bones, if you want to say it that way, a love for Jesus and a zeal for his work. But we need to develop lifestyles that are structurally sound in living the Scriptures. But there is inherent danger in long-established churches like Elm Street. And before you get your hackles up, I'll say in Mount Olive and other places that have been in the mainstream of conservative Anabaptism for years and years and years. And this is the danger. The danger is that we get so used to what Christianity stands for that we don't keep a heart tuned for God if he wants something more of me. So I come in here with my white shirt and my suit coat, and I'm, as Brother said tonight, I guess, except for probably some other aspects, looking pretty like a fairly good Mennonite. But what about if I'm so feeling like I fit in to God's people and God wants to say something to me that I'm not listening? And so we miss an opportunity to go on and be closer to God and be more dedicated and more aware of what he wants out of my life just because, as far as communion, I can take it. I fit in. I meet the standard. But I don't believe at all tonight that the structures that help us live sound lives and pass on something that works to our children, that getting rid of that is the answer. But a good dose of revival of fervor and zeal within us would be a good place to start. And I want to tell you something. If you don't think we don't enjoy and blessed with a lot of spiritual character in our circles, go out and start a church in places where they've never known God's ways and see what all you have to work with. We've been highly blessed with many, many things that we almost take for granted. Work ethic, honesty, that solid home life, a certain amount of reserve and respect in our homes. The list goes on and on and on. Things that people that have been away from God for many generations have no idea hardly where to start. And you start working with them. even after they come to Lord Jesus, they have all this baggage that you have to, and we want to. We're not afraid of that because we know that God gets people out of the depths of sinful living and set them their feet on solid ground. I'm not doubting that tonight, but I am saying that when we have developed this is the way the Bible says it, be holy in all manner of conversation, which is just simply saying be holy in every area of your lifestyle. And when our lifestyle in many ways has helped us to be holy, we need that. We need that spiritual character to work within. But there are areas. There are areas that we're lacking in spiritual character. And I believe one of them is turning away from love of what the dollar can do for me to love for what I can do for Jesus. The American dream impacts us a good bit sometimes. The American dream and other influences impact our meager prayer efforts. Prayers, and I'm going to talk a little more about that yet here as we close soon. So we need character. We need to grow in grace. We need to grow in experience. And I want to encourage you tonight, if you have a way you can trust God, like you got a financial decision coming up, ask God. Tell God you want to see some indications of how He wants you to go before you just make the decision. Just because you have the money doesn't mean God wants you to go into that business or buy that house or farm or car. Or just because you have the credit, worse yet, because it still has to be paid. And I wonder how many people I can't even ask to go serve in Guatemala because they're too entangled. I know one person that can't. Me. And it's so easy to get in these entanglements, and then we got to take care of them before we're free to do something else that God might want you to do. Learn to pray specifically. It's easy to pray, God bless the meetings at Elm Street. It's far more specific to say, God, I've seen that Brother John Doe has really been discouraged of late. I don't know why, but I'd love to see after this week of meetings that he's filled with the joy of the Lord. Then you're getting specific. And let me tell you something. There's a truth and there's a lie in this thing, that when I'm up here preaching, you all be just thinking of yourself and not of others. If you're talking about being critical of others and giving yourself a pass, then I agree with that. But sincere Christians should have a concern for others. You should be totally open for what God speaks to your own heart, but you should be totally interested in other individuals in this congregation. But you want to see them flourish. If you know they're walking away from God, you want to see them turn back. If you know they're probably coming to an age when they ought to be making a decision for Christ, and quite possibly God is speaking to them, pray for them. You may even be led to go so far as to lay a hand on their shoulder some night and say, I'm praying for you that when God calls you, you'll be ready to say yes. I don't know. Don't do that unless God directs you to. But you see, we need to learn to target people, not in a carnal way, in a spiritual way, and see the needs in their life and begin to specifically intercede for them. Use anointing of oil. I don't think we should probably use anointing of oil for every time someone has the common cold. Take some vitamin C, get some rest, drink a lot of water for a week, and you'll probably do better. But, whoops, I don't know, maybe there's some other remedies you could do too. I won't get back into doing the whole nice message of last night over again, but... probably not for the common cold, but we should use anointing of oil and a prayer of faith a lot more than we do. It builds faith, and it's far cheaper than them doctors. step out in faith. Get involved. I'm going to commend you, brother, for getting involved with young people of this town. That's wonderful. Get involved with people who aren't Mennonite Christians, who don't have the structure in our homes, and help them. And as you have to work through, and some of it's super tough. I know that right up front. We started a Bible study in the middle of Hagerstown. Hagerstown's maybe a little smaller than Lebanon. I'm not sure. Maybe it's similar. But right in the center of town, we rented a room or two, and we started this Bible study. The first three adults that came to that Bible study were three ladies who each one was either bipolar or schizophrenic and had multiple marriages, all three of them. And I told our brethren, I said, you want to do work in the inner city? This is what it is. This is the kind of folks that live here. These are the kind of folks that need Jesus. But if you will step out into the waters of that old world out there that needs the gospel, it'll do something for your experience and do something for your... I get told sometimes, and please don't take the wrong thing out of this, but I get told sometimes I don't preach like a Mennonite preacher. I think one of the reasons I don't is I've been forced to, because of mission work for years, I've been forced to think through everything I believe and teach. Because you get involved with people who don't have our background, and they want to know why you say I should do this, and how, and what's it going to do for me? And then you have to decide whether you're going to turn them away when they don't, you know, if they don't want to do this, and you're going to turn them away from the church and turn and reject them as Christians in your community because of this standard in the rule book, you better know that you believe it's important if you're going to stand on it. And so I don't know. But really, I hope you've thought things through too. Everybody should. You should know. Yeah, I tell you, that's one of the reasons I like market work. I like when people come through and just challenge me right up front. Why you do? You know, this lady and the young lady's back there. But anyway, I won't say anymore lest I get in trouble. But I had my one daughter beside me, and this lady says to me, "How come she looks so different, but you don't?" She was talking about, you know, being separate from the world. How come she's so distinctive and you're not? How would you answer that one? I mean, I thought it was pretty decent. I had a long sleeve shirt on, decent clothes, decent haircut. But yeah, I don't stick out like a daughter with covering and cape dress. And well, those things strengthen our experience and builds faith, and as we work through those issues in life. If you are nothing but a bench warmer, don't expect to develop much capacity for the Holy Spirit, because your understanding of Christ and so forth will never go very far. Saturate yourself with the Word of God. The Word of God is full of the nature of Christ. And the Spirit of God wrote that book, or he authored that book. I remember, you know, I told you about those meetings, that there was so much presence of the Lord in those meetings. And some of us were actually almost called down for being too radical. I remember that one of the things I thought I just explained it. I didn't demand it. But I just explained that if you read 9 or 10 chapters a day, for a month you can read through the New Testament. And then maybe that's a good thing to do once in a while in life. No, I don't think that everybody should try to read the New Testament every month of your life. That's probably, I don't know if I want to go so far as to say that's overdoing or not. It might be, though. But, you know, there's some bishop brethren challenged me and said, you know, there's Latins that just can't hardly read. They can't do what you're saying. Well, I knew that. There's people whose level of education and reading ability, I don't know if they could read 10 chapters a day if they took almost all day at it. But then there's some that's more educated than me. And the point is, according to your ability, Get full of the Word of God. If you want to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, don't grab a bread of life verse, read one verse and out the door, and you're good to go for the day. That's not near enough of the influence of God's voice in your life to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. All right. It's time to close, and didn't get the most one of the most important points done yet. I referred you to Luke chapter 11 the other night. We talked about the man who had to get the bread from his neighbor, and he got it because he kept insisting. And then verse 13 of that chapter says, well, let's read that verse at least. Luke 11. Luke 11, 5 to 13. No, we're just going to read verse 13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, you're going to maybe ask me, if you have the Holy Spirit, why ask for him? And in context here, it's not that you're asking for him to come into your life to be born again. You're asking him for the needed goods that you didn't have. And so you're asking him for, if you're going to preach this message, for wisdom and unction, and that the Spirit of God could take the contents and impart it to the hearers for benefit. If you need to go talk to your neighbor, you ask God for courage for yourself and to prepare his or her heart and to help you to use kindness and love and words that will reach out to them. If you're fighting lust in your heart, you ask for grace to meet it at the first beginning thoughts, stop it in its tracks. If you realize you have a trouble with gossip, say, the next time I realize I'm starting to do that, I'll say, see you tomorrow, and hang up the phone. You know, and you ask God for power to do the right thing. And the problem is we don't push enough. We absolutely do not have the zeal and the perseverance that we need so many times. And I have, I ought to be ashamed because in spite of how clearly I've seen this in my life, I'm so many times undisciplined and lazy about this. But I know that if you seek the power of the Holy Spirit, it's available. I know that beyond any shadow of a doubt. And especially if we grow in our faith, we grow in our understanding, our heart is clean before God, you can ask and God will respond. I want to give you one illustration that happened in my own life. I go around, you know, different parts of the country and various countries, Canada, here in Central America, and I hear people say this to me. They say, I have a CD that I listen to that has a message you preached on it. Or I have this cassette. Or I've listened to a message you did online. And of course, I don't know, there's hundreds of them out there. But invariably, it'll be one message. I can almost tell you the message of mine that people have listened to all over the place. Now I want to tell you the story behind that message. That message was given at Berea about 15 years ago. It was a message entitled The Spirit of Apathy. And some of you probably recognize that message. What you don't know is the story behind it. I was still living in Guatemala at that time, serving down there. And into our mission had come a man that wasn't from Anabaptist background, but he was a man that was very convinced about the importance of prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit that came as a result of prayer. Ironically, he had some serious problems in his life. He was a real enigma. I mean, there just seemed to be some things he couldn't get a hold of, but he sure knew something about prayer. And he would organize us all he could into prayer. I mean, we'd go out on a gospel team, and the man would hardly eat. He was fasting just almost all the time to one degree or another, and he'd be praying all night long. except when once in a while he was exhausted, he laid down a little bit. And when we're in this real hot climate, and we were doing outreach into a brand new area, so we was using motel rooms, cheap stuff, but we were in these motel rooms, and we got one with air conditioning. He and I would have a running battle all night long because he wasn't eating and his bodily system, so he wanted the air off, and I was hot, and I wanted it on. So when he would finally lay down in bed a little bit, I'd get up, turn the air on. As soon as he was back up, he'd turn it off. He just was like this, just praying all the time. So he heard that I was coming up to preach this message. And, he got groups together. We had prayer meetings about this. We had, numerous people praying. We spent serious time praying. And he had a tremendous amount of influence in that. And then I came up here to the U.S. in time to do those meetings. And I got to Berea, and there was one of my fellow missionary brethren who was probably as given to prayer as anybody else I knew except for this other man. And we got together there at Berea, and we prayed. And we prayed probably more than most messages ever get prayed for. And I got up and preached that message, and the next man that was going to speak after me said, "You really ought to give an invitation." And I think he's the one even that got up and gave the invitation. And right there in the Berea, there was probably like 80 ministers came forward and stood in front of the rail, and he had prayer for them. I didn't do all that. He did. And now I hope you can understand what I'm trying to tell you tonight. This is not because it's me. I've preached probably thousands of messages. Most of them are totally forgotten. But I'll meet people. One man told me, so I was driving my tractor trailer. He said, when I was listening to that message, I had to grab a hold of the wheel. I was almost shaking. It was grabbing me so bad. And, I don't think it was any better message. I just caught him a message like all of my preach almost, except for that there was a tremendous amount of intercession behind it. And it impacted people. I mean, I hear about this message all over the place. California, wherever. This thing is circulated all over. And I wonder, I wonder a lot. Do you ever wonder a lot? What would happen if half a dozen of us would have got up at 5 one of these mornings and just beseeched God for a while to touch people's lives? What about if we would spend a half night in prayer? What about if we really got serious about beseeching God? I've seen that happen. And I could tell you some more stories, but I'm not going to. But I believe that if we would say we don't have what it takes, we're losing cases we don't want to lose, we need more of what God can do than what we got. You don't need strange fire. You don't need some out-of-the-body type experience out there somewhere. But we do need to get serious about asking God to do what God can do. And I told the children at that one school the other morning, and I'm going to tell you tonight, God answers prayers of conservative Mennonites. I want you to know that. I hope you believe that. And that if we will get serious about asking God, the power of God's Spirit that He's already given us to live within us is available for us. It's available for the people in this room. And if your marriage isn't working out right, or your child training's not working out right, or you got somebody's in desperate need of a problem, don't go out there and borrow the Protestants' 10-step methods. Get on your knees and start begging God for what it takes. Right within the system you have. And you will find out that God knows how to come into a pilgrim church and meet needs. And He doesn't know how to come into a Cumberland Valley church and meet needs. Is that all right? For invitation tonight, I'm just going to give you an offer to stand up and say something you would like God to do in your life, if there is something like that. It don't have to be sin. You can just, as you're thinking about something you would like God to answer for you, we're going to have prayer here in a few minutes, a closing prayer, and we'll take into account your desire if you have one. And if no one has one, well, then we're going to close and go home for tonight. But I'll give you a few moments.